Welcome everyone now to our evening worship service. Just some of the announcements from earlier on. There's no midweek meeting on Wednesday of this week, but there is a wedding which is due to take place at half past 12. Next Lord's Day then, the visiting preacher is due to be Mr. Brian Dunwoody for the morning and evening services, and I'm to be in Woodstock in the morning and Newtownards in the evening. And then a reminder of Saturday of this week, the Northern Presbytery CYA Games afternoon at Ballyclabber from 2 o'clock to 5 o'clock, outdoor games on Saturday afternoon. Well, we come together this evening to worship God. We commence our worship in prayer, and if you're able, please stand now as we pray. Our gracious God, we draw near to you in our worship once again this evening, and we look to you, Lord, as the God who has been worshipped in this place for many years. We thank you for all those who have gone before us, and we praise you, Lord, for the good things that they have passed on from generation to generation. And we praise you for your mercy in maintaining your cause here. And we pray, O Lord, that you will continue to work here among us, that you will build your church, that you would do your good work, which will be a lasting work. We thank you, O Lord, for the scriptures that you give us, and we praise you for everything in your word that teaches us how we are to live. And we pray that you will help us, O Lord, to pay attention to your directions, showing us the way to go. But we praise you, O Lord, that our confidence is not in our ability to obey your commands. We know that we fall short in all of them, that there isn't anything in which we can say that we have obeyed you exactly as we should. But we thank you that there is one who did that, and we praise you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, O Lord, for every day of life that he lived in this world and for the perfection of that life of his. And we pray that each day we will put our trust in him, that we will look to him for the righteousness that we need. We will look to him for acceptance, and we pray, O God, that we will find it, and that we will know it, that we will be able to rejoice in it, and in gratitude for what we receive, we pray that we will strive to live as sons and daughters of the living God. We ask now for your help this evening. We pray that as we read in the scriptures, that you will use those words, O Lord, to remind us of the ways in which we are to go. Remind us of those things that we are to turn away from. And we pray, O Lord, that you will give us a desire to align our lives with the way that you show us to be the way that you delight in. Father, we ask you'll forgive us our sins. We pray, Lord, for those not able to be with us this evening. We pray that you will strengthen and encourage and help them in their situations. And we pray now for that working of your Spirit among us in this time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us read together in God's Word, turning to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I want to read some verses in Ephesians chapter 4, from the middle of that chapter and through into Ephesians chapter 5. Page number in our church Bible is 1040. Ephesians chapter 4, and reading from verse 17. In chapter 4 through to verse 7, then in chapter 5. And in these verses, we have various directions from the apostle as to how we are to live as followers of Jesus Christ. And so let us hear the word of God. Ephesians 4 at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And we end our reading there at chapter 5, verse 7. Well, I want to speak this evening on a few verses there at the end of Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to speak about serving Christ in thought, word, and deed. Violence, swearing, and sex are the things that many people enjoy in terms of their entertainment. In these times, it's difficult to find a comedian on TV or on radio that you could listen to for a few minutes without something crude coming across in what they're saying. And often it is the case that the things that people laugh at are really things that they should be ashamed of. And when you read through the things that the Apostle Paul says that a Christian is to be done with, to put these things away and have nothing more to do with them, you'll see that these things are really very much at the heart of much of today's entertainment industry. Christians today are sometimes content with being a little bit different from those around them. But sometimes we're scared to be too different from those around us. And in that, maybe sometimes we make the choice of offending God rather than offending men. In the middle of the 19th century, in England, there arose what was known as public school religion. It's something that the great preacher J.C. Ryle was very opposed to, and he recognized absolutely the danger of it. And public school religion taught that what really mattered in terms of religion was to do the right thing. That's what really mattered, doing the right thing. And it boiled religion down to being a matter of making those right choices, doing the right thing. It rejected a lot of stuff that's in the Bible as being unnecessary. Don't need to bother with those things. And it talked a lot about a few things that are found in the Sermon on the Mount, such as going the extra mile. And people were taught that they could do these things, do these good things, and if they did these things, it would make the world a better place. But the truth was that they couldn't do those things, because none of us are able to keep God's law. And the things that Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount were very, very difficult things. No one can keep God's law. And God's law is not there to encourage us to think how well we're doing at keeping His commandments. But the law is there to show us that we've broken those commandments, and that there is no hope within us of ever being able to keep them. And therefore, we're led to see our need of Christ. It can be possible sometimes in life to do the right thing without being a Christian. But you can do the right thing, but still be completely wrong in the eyes of God, because what you've done has not been with a view to serving Him or pleasing Him. Public school religion conveniently set aside those parts of the Sermon on the Mount that were inconvenient. And Jesus spoke about the many who would claim to have done things in His name, and He would say, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." And these were people who thought they had done good. They thought they had done what was right. But they were people who had never put off their old self and put on the new self. And that's what Paul is writing about in Ephesians in the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. God is not just concerned with us doing the right thing. He is concerned also about the attitudes of our heart. He's concerned about why we do the things we do. And He is also concerned about our words. God cares about our thoughts, our words, and our actions. It's not just our actions that God is concerned about. So I want to think about that as we see it here in the closing verses of Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 29 to 32. And in verse 29 of this chapter, Paul is very much speaking about how we are to serve Christ with our words, that our words are important. It's not just our actions that matter to the Lord. And Paul is following the kind of pattern that he employs often when he talks about things that we need to put off, we need to remove them, And then he also talks about things that we need to put on instead. And so he says here in verse 29, speaking about our words, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, or let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. It literally means rotten. Don't let any rotten stuff come out of your mouth. You know how it is when you get an apple and there's a bad bit in it. You want to cut that bad bit out of the apple and throw it away because it's worthless. And that's what Christians are to do with the worthless, rotten words that could come out of our mouths. We are to make sure that those things don't proceed out of our mouths. One of the common traits of some ungodly people is that they talk too much and they are filled with pride and self-achievement. And they're always thinking of, always thinking that they must have something to say. They're seldom willing to listen to what other people have to say. They have to be speaking themselves. James writes in chapter 1, verse 19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. But some people are quick to speak and very slow to listen. And it is sadly the case that for many people in our society today, there's not much other than corrupt words that come out of their mouths. All that they have to say really amounts to nothing. And it would have been better if it was left unsaid. And Christians often find themselves, for one reason or another, in the company of people out of whose mouths come unwholesome and corrupt things. They have no control over their tongues. They have no desire to filter out what should be filtered out. And Paul says, don't be like them. That's the way they are, but that's not the way that you are to be. If you're a Christian, that's something that you need to be done with. You need to put that off. Let no corrupt or unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. But he doesn't just tell us what we're not to do. He goes on then to tell us, in terms of our words, what we are to do, what we're to put on. And so he says, but this is what's to come out of your mouth. What is good for necessary edification? What is helpful for building other people up? Let those be the kind of words that come out of our mouths. So Paul doesn't tell us that if you're a Christian, you should just be quiet and not say anything. He tells us we're to refrain from corrupt speech. But instead of that, we are to give ourselves to that which edifies others, that which is helpful, that which is appropriate. And the words of believers are to be uttered for the building up of other people, not for the tearing down of other people. Politicians are always trying to score points out of each other, make each other seem small and inconsistent, and so on. And Christians are taught that our words are to be for the purpose of edification, building people up. Now, with unbelievers, and particularly talkative unbelievers, they often do have the intention of building someone up in the words that they utter. But it's not the other people that are with them that they're wanting to build up, but rather it is themselves. And you have a group of people talking together. Maybe it's a group of school pupils, or maybe it's some folk outside a dole office. Maybe it's some workers on their tea break, or maybe it's some dignitaries at a conference. And how does their conversation often go? Well, they don't all speak at the one time. There is some measure of allowing one person to speak at a time. And there are different stories that are being told, different anecdotes that are being recited. And each person is trying to outdo the one that has gone before them. Everyone is trying really hard to be interesting, to be entertaining. They're trying to be admired. They're trying to make themselves out to appear as if they're someone who has a really interesting life. And it's all designed to build themselves up. Here I am. Don't you just wish that you were like me? It's all about building up, but it's all about building yourself up. And in these days of social media, that's the way it is for some people. That's what they live for, building themselves up, presenting themselves as being some great person. And Paul says Christians aren't to be like that at all, but we are to speak what is good for the necessary edification of others, building the other person up, the other people up. And you don't do that if you're so busy telling them how wonderful you are. And so the words that we speak are important to God. And the words that we speak are to be tailored to the people we're speaking with. The New American Standard Bible translates this as according to the need of the moment. Building others up with words that are according to the need of the moment. Some Christians are like pre-recorded messages. They always say the same thing no matter who it is they're speaking to, because all they're interested in is getting their words across, and they don't listen to what the other person has on their heart or what they're thinking or what their real needs and concerns are. They just come out with their own spiel, and they have to get that off their chest, and that's their communication. And it wasn't like that with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospels are interesting because Jesus speaks in a different way to all the different kinds of people that he meets. If Jesus had just gone around saying the same thing to everybody he met, the Gospels wouldn't really be very interesting to read, but they're thoroughly interesting to read. And different people are in different situations and come from different places. And Jesus tailored his words to the people that he was speaking to. And his words were well chosen. They were according to the need of the moment. It's appropriate words that are edifying words. And the message of Jesus was always well suited to the person he was speaking to. And those are the kind of words that we are called upon to speak. That which is edifying and appropriate. And then Paul adds also at the end of verse 29 that these words may impart grace to the hearers. And that's how Jesus communicated. In Luke 4:22, we're told that all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And Jesus spoke words that imparted grace to his hearers. And so our words are not to be words designed to draw attention to ourselves, but our words should be intended to impart grace to the hearers. If you're a Christian, you know you've received the grace of God, and your desire should be that others could receive something of that grace also. Our words can be words that give hope to those who have no hope. We don't want them to think, if only I could be like that person. But rather, we want them to think that, well, if God can do it for someone like that, well, surely God could help someone like me also. And so here in Ephesians 4:29, Paul speaks about the importance of our words. Our words really matter in terms of serving the Lord and in terms of our witness. But it's not just our words that matter. And in the other verses here, before the end of the chapter, we find Paul writing about attitudes, about words, and about actions. And all of these things are important. God cares about these things. These things are part of following Christ. It's not just our actions. It's not just our words. It's our attitudes as well as our words and as well as our actions. I'll come back to verse 30 towards the end where Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." Those words look back to verse 29 and they look forward to what comes after them. Verse 31, Paul is speaking about what we're to put off. And he says that we're to get rid of these kind of things. He says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And those things are a mixture of attitudes, words, and actions. We are to get rid of every hint of bitterness. Christians are not to be bitter people. Bitterness is no likeness to the Lord Jesus, and bitterness is no kind of witness. Bitterness is an attitude of mind. That's essentially what it is. It's an attitude of mind. It's an attitude that refuses to see any good in another person, but it insists on concentrating on the faults that can be found in that person. It's a spirit that only allows for criticism and never allows for praise. The bitter person will never have anything good to say about the person they are bitter against. Paul says, get rid of it. He says, let all of that be put away from you. We must get rid of all bitterness. We might dress it up whatever way we like it, but it must go. Similarly, we're to get rid of all wrath and anger. Now, the Bible does speak about a righteous anger. We're not to get rid of that, but we are to get rid of the selfish anger. And we're to avoid everything that boils over into rage, that our anger is not to become wrath. We must get rid of wrath and anger. They are not to be the things that we are known for. not good to be known as an angry person. We're told also that we're to get rid of all clamor. It's a word that has a whole range of meanings. It means shouting and violence, an overflow of all that is horrible, outbursts, violent outbursts. These are things that Christians have to be rid of. Paul says we're to be rid of all evil speaking. Put that away from us. And this refers to a cold-hearted and deliberate saying of things intended to be hurtful and harmful to others. We're not to live like that. We might see it in others. When we see it in others, we don't admire it. But if it's there in ourselves, it needs to go. And Paul says we're to get rid, we're to put away from us all malice. Malice is a determination to do harm and damage to others. And you can do that even by speaking the truth. You can say something true, but the intention is to hurt someone else by saying a truth that doesn't need to be said. There's an example in Genesis chapter 9 where Noah's son Ham becomes aware of his father's sin, and instead of keeping the matter to himself, he goes and broadcasts it to his brothers. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Malice delights in going and sharing those sins with as many people as you can. And Paul says all of these things we need to get rid of. We need to clear these things out. Sometimes you have things that you keep in your house because you think, well, that might be useful someday. Well, Paul is saying these things will not be useful. They will always be harmful, and you need to get rid of them. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are the things we are to get rid of. And then in verse 32, he says, but here is what you are to put on in place of these things. Get rid of the old garments and put on the new. And he says, instead of these things, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted to one another. Be forgiving of one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And here we have new attitudes and corresponding actions and words that go with the attitudes. We are to be kind to one another. And kindness involves helpfulness, acting out of consideration to others. Paul says we are to be people who are tender-hearted. We're not to be hard-hearted or cold-hearted, but we are to be tender-hearted. We are to have hearts that are sensitive to the needs of others, and being thoughtful in terms of what other people are facing and experiencing. Jesus was kind. Jesus was tender-hearted. And Paul says we are to be forgiving. We're to forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness is like the opposite of bitterness. It means to not hold someone's sins against them. And it's a promise that you're not going to raise those things again in the future. They are forgiven. They are dealt with once and for all. And that's it. And this is what we are to be. We're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another. And Paul gives reasons why that's the way Christians should be. There's the reason that's there in verse 32, that we're to do this even as God in Christ forgave you. And then also there's the reason in verse 30, that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Why should we be people who forgive? Well, because God has forgiven us in Christ. And God has forgiven us freely. He has forgiven us wholeheartedly. God has forgiven us eagerly. And God showed love towards us prior to forgiving us. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And this is how we are to forgive. And that's the route that we're called upon to go. We are to forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And Paul teaches also that we are to do these things being mindful of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. We're to get rid of those things that are utterly inappropriate for God, the Holy Spirit, and we're to put on the things that are fitting for God, the Holy Spirit. We're not to grieve, verse 30, not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. And we can bring grief to God, the Holy Spirit, by the words that we speak, by the thoughts that we allow ourselves to dwell upon, and by the things that we do. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God by forgetting about God, the Holy Spirit. When we're saved, God sends His Spirit to live within us, and He never leaves us throughout our lives. He is always there. And it's not just that God sees us in all that we do, but God is actually there in all that we do. God, the Holy Spirit, is with us. God is there in the form of His Spirit in all of our conversations. He hears the things that we hear, and He hears the things that we speak, and He hears our silences, whether they're good or bad. And He is there, whatever we might be watching on TV. We can't set Him aside for a while. He is always there. And if we find that an uncomfortable thought, well then it's because we have something to be ashamed of. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in writing in these words, makes the point that there's nothing that is more hurting or insulting than when someone goes on as if you were not there. Nothing is more humiliating than being treated as if you don't exist. And yet he says that that's what we can be guilty of doing with God the Holy Spirit. We can act as if He is not there at all. And we are just ourselves. He is there. And we grieve Him when we act as if He's not there. And so here is the great reason for being done with what Paul says we must be done with, and replacing it instead with what is good and delightful. It's because God the Holy Spirit is there in us and with us in all things. And He has to put up with the things that we think. And He has to listen to the things that we say. And God, the Holy Spirit, isn't going to get used to our sin. We have to get rid of our sin because he isn't going to get used to it and accept it. And Paul reminds us that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. God has declared us to be pleasing in his sight, and he has stamped us with his approval, and the seal that he has stamped us with is God, the Holy Spirit. We have passed God's test, we're approved by him, and his Spirit as our seal will accompany us until that great day comes. Sometimes people say that you should ask yourself that if Jesus was alive, would you want to take him with you to wherever it is that you're going? Well, the problem with that is that there is no if. God, the Holy Spirit, is alive, and he is there, and he is with us. He is a person, and he is part of the Godhead, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God through the way we live our lives. And so Paul calls upon us in these verses to be people who serve the Lord Jesus Christ in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And when we do that, we will not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but we will honor the Spirit of God, by whom we have been sealed for the day of redemption. So it's not just about what we do. That's not the end of what God's concerned about. He cares about our words. He cares about our attitudes as well as our actions. And in all three of these things, we're always needing to put off the stuff that is just no good and to put on instead the stuff that is Christ-like and that the Spirit of God delights in, and the things in which he feels utterly at home. Serving God in thought, word, and deed. Serving Christ in thought, word, and deed. Honoring the Spirit in our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Amen. Let us speak now to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you're the one who speaks truth to us in the Scriptures. And we thank you, Lord, for these words that have been before us just now. We praise you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise you that his thoughts, his words, and his deeds were all in line with your law, that he delighted in his inner person in doing the will of God. We thank you that he did not hold back from speaking the things that had to be spoken. We thank you, O Lord, that he was gracious in his words. And we praise you that there were times when he was deliberately silent and said nothing. Lord, help us to learn from our Lord and Savior. We thank you for all those different people that we read of Jesus meeting and how he chose his words according to the people that he was speaking to. And we pray, O God, that you'll give us that wisdom of yours to enable us to say the right thing to the right person at the right time. We ask you to forgive us our sin. Lord, forgive us for how we sin against you in our thoughts, how we allow things to mull over in our mind that should be rejected instantly. Forgive us, O Lord, for the bitterness that we can harbor for a time. We pray that you'll forgive us for our sinful words. Forgive us for being self-serving in our words. Forgive us for the times when we've not spoken when we should have. Forgive us, O Lord, for all that is amiss in our words. And forgive us for the wrong things that we've done. Lord, when we've failed to do what we should do, when we have fallen short of doing what you would expect of us and what would be fitting for a child of God. Forgive us for those times when we have gone across the boundary lines and we have transgressed and we have given in to our own desires and chosen our will rather than yours. Lord, we pray that you will strengthen our faith and help us, O Lord, to seek to honor you in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. We pray for our missionaries, and we thank you, Lord, for their labors and for their faithfulness. We pray that you will sustain and strengthen them. We ask, Lord, that as the summer months draw to an end and they look to the new season, we ask, Lord, for help in deciding on the best way to go about things over the months to come. And we pray that you will strengthen your cause in Galway, in Nantes, and in Spain. Help them, O Lord, in different matters in which they need to choose the best way forward. And we pray, O God, that you will make it clear what is the way to go and help them to go that way and to experience your blessing in it. We pray that you will build up the faith of your people in those settings, that you bring others in among them whose hearts will be changed and who will become one with them in the work. We pray, Lord, for those unable to be in places of worship in these times. We pray that you'll help them, O Lord. We pray that your word will be precious to them, that they will have hope, O Lord, for the future, both in this life and the life to come. And we pray for the witness that people can have even when they're confined to their own homes. We thank you for the prayers of those who are faithful prayer warriors and how they allow their minds to dwell upon the different people that they want to pray for as they think about us in our situations and the things that we're doing. And as they uphold us before the throne of grace, we give thanks for those prayers and we pray that they will know that you hear those prayers and that those prayers are important. We pray, O Lord, for the church in Scotland, and we pray for these challenging times for our brothers and sisters there. We pray for the small number of RP works in Scotland. We pray for the folk in Stornoway with this call that Stephen has received and the things that they will have in their minds. O Lord, we pray that you would help them in this matter. We pray for the vacancy in the Airdrie Church. We ask, Lord, for progress there in the church during the time of vacancy. We pray for Peter Lockridge and his work as interim moderator. And we pray that he will be able to secure men to preach each Lord's Day there. And we pray that you help them as they consider whom they would call. We pray for the church in Glasgow and pray for Kenneth Stewart for his health to remain good, and we pray for Ian Gillies, who's going to be working alongside Kenneth for a few months. We pray that that will be beneficial to both of them, and we pray for Ian that you will help him as he waits to see if there'll be a call will come from Ireland or from North America or from Scotland. And Lord, we pray that that these weeks and months will be valuable time in shaping him, Lord, for whatever his future work might be. We pray for encouragements in North Edinburgh and in Stranraer. We pray that you will build up your cause in these places. And we pray, Lord, for the godless people in those areas that there'll be ways by which people will be contacted. And we pray, O Lord, that people will be saved out of the empty lives that they're living at present and become those who know themselves to be the very children of God. Father, we ask for your mighty working, and we pray that in these times, O Lord, that you will not forget this part of the world. We pray that the United Kingdom that we are a part of will know the working of Almighty God. We pray that you will so work, O Lord, that there will be a turning to you and that there will be a rediscovery of the Christian faith, of the Scriptures, of the salvation as it is in Jesus. And we ask, O Lord, that you will do mighty things, that your name would be praised again within this nation. Lord, hear us in these things and help us in day-to-day life. We thank you, Lord, for this special week in which we have a wedding due to take place. We pray again for Philip and Rebecca, and we pray for them, O Lord, in their future life together. Help them as they seek to settle in Carrickfergus and to be active in the congregation there. We pray for that church in the new vacancy that is there. And Lord, we pray that Philip and Rebecca will be an encouragement to the people there, and that they'll be able to serve you well in that branch of your church. Lord, hear us now in these things, and continue, Lord, to speak to us in and through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalm that we close our service with is part of Psalm 35, and we sing stanzas 9 to 14. Psalm 35, singing 9. And it says in stanza 9, malicious he shows to them, they evil, they repay him with evil. And he says, they devastate my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, rough sackcloth I did wear. Through fasting, humbled was my soul, unanswered was my prayer. As for a friend or brother dear, toward them I did behave. I bowed in mourning, just as one does for a mother grieve. But when I stumbled, they rejoiced, and they slanderers with one accord themselves against me set. I knew it not, they me attacked, and quiet would not be. Like godless mockers at a feast, they gnashed their teeth at me. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Come now to save my soul from their attacks, from lions fierce. O save my precious soul. God's people have to put up with in this world, and there is much injustice, but we're not to repay evil with evil. And the psalmist says that he extended good to them and kindness, and they repaid it with evil. But that's what we're called upon to do. But for the grace of God, there will be no other response. But God is able to use the right attitudes and words and actions of his people to challenge those whose hearts are set against them. So we sing to his praise then, Psalm 35, stanzas 9 to 14. The tune is 147. We remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I'll close in the benediction.
Malicious witnesses rise up and ask things I don't know. For could they evil me repay and devastate my soul? But as for me, when they were sick, rough sackcloth I did wear. Through fasting humbled was my soul, unanswered was my prayer. As for a friend or brother dear, toward them I did for a mother grieve. But when I stumbled, they rejoiced, and they together met the slanderers with one accord. Themselves against me set. I knew it not, they me attacked, and quiet would not be. Like godless mockers at a feast, they gnashed their teeth at me. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Come now to save my soul from their attacks, from lions fierce. Oh, save my precious soul.
Now receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.